Thank you for the song, Roberto and Cora. It Took a Miracle. Was that the title of the song, It Took a Miracle? As you were singing, I was wondering if they chose that song because the message this morning is about marriage. And I was just thinking, wow. Yeah, perfect title for this morning's message. I think I'll change the title from A Total Sacrifice to It Took a Miracle. Well, good morning to you all. We are continuing on in our sermon series on Beauty for Ashes. This is the last sermon series of the six sermons that we have on Beauty for Ashes. It comes from Isaiah 61, verse number 3, where Isaiah the prophet declares that he will turn the mourning of the people of Israel, their hardship, their sinfulness, their devastation because of their sin, and that he would take the ashes of their mourning, the sacrifice that they had through the burnt offerings, and they would heap those ashes upon their head as that sign of devastation and mourning because of their sin. And Isaiah promised them that those ashes would be turned into something beautiful. In other words, he would take the brokenness of their lives and that he would turn it in, or the Lord would turn it into something great and wonderful. And so through this, we've been talking about the brokenness of man, some things that can cause us as men and women to be broken people. The first one was on shame, guilt, and regret. Shame, guilt, and regret of things of our past that exemplifies our brokenness. Or anger and bitterness. These were some things that will cause us to know and understand our broken nature. Anxiety, stress, and depression. Number four was addictions. Last week was parenting. And this week, marriage. Marriage, a total sacrifice. I suppose that out of all of these six, and they all exemplify an aspect of brokenness, some of the more difficult ones to know and understand who we are as broken people comes in the form of marriage. Marriage. This message is called Marriage, a Total Sacrifice, because when a husband and a wife completely sacrifices themselves to one another in marriage, then their brokenness is overridden by their grace and their humility. So this morning we'll be talking a bit about this aspect of brokenness of the man and the woman in the context of marriage, God's plan, God's perfect understanding of marriage. By the way, there is no perfect marriages. So if you're suspecting that this message is going to help you have a perfect marriage, you're wrong, simply because we're imperfect people. We're a broken people. This message is not necessarily trying to make marriage in comparison to divorce, although we will be mentioning a few things about divorce. Thank God for His grace and second chances that He gives us in life. And so the aspect of marriage that we're going to be looking at is the plan and the understanding of what makes marriage work well. And if you're in your first marriage or your second marriage or beyond, then God has a plan for that marriage. Neither are we going to be talking about marriage in the context versus singleness, because there is a special calling on the life of people, some people, to remain single and to be dedicated completely to the Lord. So as we look at this, we're looking at it completely in the context of where you are currently in your marriage and the pattern or the aspect of plan that God has for marriage. By the way, in this message this morning, as we are talking about marriage, we're going to also know and understand that marriage is something that God has put together for us in a way that affects us, whether you're married or single, and it affects people at all ages. It affects our children all the way up to the very eldest or the very oldest of us or among us. Marriage can happen even for those who perhaps thinks that it's not possible. My grandmother, my granny, she's 100 years old now, but she was married when she was nearly 70 years old. Isn't that amazing? Even more amazing is she and her husband went with Gina and I on our honeymoon. That was amazing. It was like the Beverly Hillbillies on a cruise ship. And it was a fun experience, one that we now at the time we were thinking, what were we thinking? Inviting grandparents along on the honeymoon. Now as we look back, we think, wow, it was quite a special thing. How many of you is there anyone in here who has been recently married within the past year? Is there anyone that's been married in this past year? Anyone in the past year? Oh, yes, that's right, Glenn and May. Glenn and May in the past year. So that's probably the youngest married couple in the church. Is there anyone that's been married more than 25 years? Anyone more than 25 years? Quite a few of us. Quite a few of us. How about more than 30 years? Anyone been married more than 30 years? There's a couple. Oh, yeah, that's us too. Anyone married more than 35 years? Roberto and Cora, Greg and Darlene. Anyone? Yep, back here in the back. Wow. That's a real goal to shoot for. Anyone married more than 40 years? Roberto and Cora. Wow, we're still going up. Still going up there. 45 years. More than 45 years. Whoa, right back here. 45 years. Congratulations to you. 45 years or more. Hey, let's look into the message this morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2, as we talk about God's perspective on marriage. If you surveyed 100 marriages, to get the understanding of what they think about marriage, you're probably going to get everything from, it was the worst experience of my life, to, it was one of the greatest experiences of my life, and everything that's in between. Marriage always starts out with that wonderful expectation, doesn't it? I mean, think about that honeymoon phase, that honeymoon period, when the husband and wife, they've united themselves in holy matrimony, and they walk out into the world connected together forevermore as a husband and wife, and the opportunity, the looking forward to the future could probably never seem to be better. And that honeymoon phase, as people go through, and those who have been married for quite some time, we look back at the honeymoon phase of the newlywed couples and say, yeah, they're still in that honeymoon phase. And that may go on for months or for a few years, and then life kind of settles in, doesn't it? It gets busy. Perhaps children come along, and there's career changes and aspects of life that changes, and marriage kind of settles into this zone of, well, it can be comfortable, but it can also settle into this zone that says, is this really what I intended for my life to be? Now, I hope that that's not your marriage, but that's the way it goes sometimes in marriage. We're going to be looking today at the first marriage between the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. And that takes place in Genesis chapter number 2, and in verse number 7 through 25. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7 through 25, let's all stand together, and I'm going to read these verses, and then we're going to get right into the message itself. Genesis chapter number 2, verse 7 through 25. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, or became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of marriage, for the blessings of the man and the woman, that you brought them together as suitable helpers one for another into a covenant relationship with you and together with them for the rest of their lives. So, Lord, I pray this morning that as we look into your plan for marriage, that those of us who have entered into marriage, those who are thinking about marriage, or those who are affected and live their life around others that have entered into this marriage relationship, may it be an influence to our own lives. May we recommit ourselves to one another as we commit ourselves to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we look at this sermon series on marriage, we've titled this, "A Total Sacrifice." A total sacrifice. And as we can see from this first man and this first woman, the joining that God had placed together in their life, of the great sacrifice that they exhibited not only towards each other, but the pattern that God expected for people from that time forward who were joined together in the oneness of life through marriage. And so there's five things that I want us to look at this morning about God's plan for marriage that I would like for you to incorporate into your marriage. And if you're planning to be married, to incorporate it into your future marriage. And if you're not married, to incorporate it into your life as you live for the Lord Himself as the bride of the glorious Savior Jesus Christ. The first that we look at this morning is the purpose of God in marriage. The purpose of God in marriage. And the very first thing that we want to know and see about this purpose of God in marriage is the covenant. The covenant that was created when God joined the husband and the wife, or the man and the woman, together. Verse number 23 gives us a little bit of an idea what this covenant is all about. When Adam declared that "this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." And the Lord has declared in verse 24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This was the pattern that the Lord had set forth for all marriages. Many people will say, well, how was it commanded that the man leave his father and mother when Adam and Eve was the first man and woman on the earth? But you must understand, this is the pattern that God has set forth for marriage from that day forward. So every person who is now from Adam and Eve onward born into this world that enters into marriage is declared that their marriage would be a covenant vow of oneness. A covenant vow of oneness. A covenant is exemplified in other places in the Old Testament. While we see here the very basis for a covenant is oneness, two, entering into one, We know that throughout the Old Testament, as well as even into the New Testament, even through the covenant of God's love for you and I, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, through the shedding of His own blood, was an example or a representation of a covenant between man and God, or God and man, and it's exemplified even right here in the joining of God's creation through a man and a woman. A covenant in the Old Testament was always a covenant of sacrifice. A covenant existed in terms that was bigger than a contract. You know what a contract is? Because you sign contracts quite regularly in your life. If you buy a car and you borrow money, you sign a contract. If you buy a home, you sign a contract. Even as simple as entering into a phone plan, you sign a contract. And a contract simply says this. A contract says that if you live up to your bargain, then the other party must live up to their bargain. But if you break your bargain, if you break your aspect of the contract, then the other party has the right to break their aspect of the contract. That's why people can enter into contracts and void those contracts, or those contracts have often expiry dates. A covenant was completely different. A covenant was entered into by two parties that were linking themselves together as one, and it was in an unbreakable bond. Of course, the covenant between Adam and Eve was unbreakable. Think about it this way. Their covenant was unbreakable because they had no other options. I mean, they really didn't. Adam couldn't go back and say, "Lord, you know this woman that you gave me? She talks too much. You know, Adam, Lord, this woman that you gave me, she's so emotional." But neither could Eve. Eve couldn't come back and say, "Lord, this man, this stubborn, mule-headed, pig-headed, hard-hearted, stubborn old guy that you gave me." See, they didn't have a choice. Because this covenant was first and foremost designed by God as an example of a greater covenant that was to come between the Lord Himself through Jesus Christ and His church. And He uses marriage as the example of that covenant. But in the Old Testament, a covenant was an agreement between two parties. And that agreement was sealed through the shedding of blood. For example, in the Old Testament, anytime that two kingdoms entered into a covenant, there would be the shedding of blood of an animal, and the animal was cut right in half. And the blood of that animal was then spread along between the two pieces, one on the right, one on the left, and the blood of the animal shed between the two pieces, and the two parties that were entering into the covenant would then voluntarily walk in between the shedding of the two pieces of animal through the path of blood. And that was a sign, that was the symbol that they were entering into an agreement forever and ever, never to be broken. In the marriage ceremony, we have a very similar covenant that we make. In fact, often in the marriage ceremony, the husband and the wife, the bride and the groom, as they await through that marriage ceremony, the agreement has been made, the contract that was to be put out there is now overridden by the covenant that's about to take place, and the bride comes walking down the aisle, right down the middle of the two families that are either on either side. Often it is symbolized by walking down the aisle of a red carpet, because it's the symbolic gesture of walking into the blood covenant as the bride is brought to be presented to the groom. This covenant was built on love. It was first and foremost a covenant that was built on God's love for mankind. God loves you. God loves your marriage. He loves your husband and He loves your wife. God's covenant is always built on a covenant of love. While a contract is not built on love, a contract is built on a business deal, a business agreement, and is breakable and has an expiry date. A covenant says it is built on love, based upon God's love for us first, and then that love that God has for us is then given in a covenant fashion to the other, to the one to whom we are marrying. When a husband and wife are joined together, as Adam proclaimed here in verse number 23, when he said, "Now this is bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she is taken from the man. He literally was saying, the name woman means that she comes from me. But indeed, while she came from the man, first and foremost, she came from God. She was God's precious gift to the man. And God intended for this precious gift to not only be given in love, but to be received in love. Husbands and wives, do you look at your marriage as a gift from God, that the one to whom you have received has been received as a sign of love from God to you, and that that same gift is to be received in love, an unbreakable bond. And because of that love, there must be sacrifice. Marriage, in the form of a covenant, is about sacrifice. It's about a husband who is sacrificing himself for his wife. Even if we go all the way over to Ephesians, and we see in the New Testament what this sacrifice looks like. In Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 22, starts out by telling us that the wife is to submit herself to her own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church. By the way, being the head of the wife doesn't mean that he's the boss necessarily. It doesn't mean that he's in charge of all things. It simply says he's going to be held responsible for the love in the covenant. By the time we get to verse number 25, we read, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ gave himself for the church in a sacrificial way. His body was wounded and bruised and beaten. His body was taken and placed upon a cross. His blood was shed in a sacrificial manner for the sins of the world, that you and I, who believe by faith, would have a covenant with God that was based upon love. And it was all about sacrifice. Husbands, that's a great responsibility that God has placed on you as the husband, to be a husband who enters into a covenant of sacrifice based upon love for your husband, for your wife. The very first aspect of your marriage should be a husband who is sacrificial toward his wife. The wife's response to that husband who is a sacrificer is one who says that I am willing to submit myself to that type of love. What wife would not submit herself to the sacrificial love of a husband? You see, this is the way God intended for this first marriage to be built upon. But it was built on not only a covenant, it was also built on a companionship. The woman and the man found that they had so much in common. They were alike in so many aspects. And God had already pronounced that it was not good for the man to be alone. Now, when he says that it was not good for the man to be alone, really what we're talking about here was that it was not good for the man to live for himself. We are created as dependent people. We need one another. And in a husband and wife relationship, you can't be married into the covenant and expect that your life now belongs to you completely as if you are independent. It can't simply be that way. For the wife was taken from the husband and then presented back to the husband, and they were joined together as one flesh. That symbol through the first marriage of Adam and Eve is a symbol of how we are to live our lives as a husband and wife. The wife and the husband presented to one another, and they have bonded themselves together in holy matrimony, and now they are dependent upon each other. They live for each other. They work together as husband and wife. They live their life together as husband and wife, and the companionship that they have now overrides all other earthly relationships. When a husband receives his bride, he is receiving not only a gift from God, but he is receiving from the parents of that bride the giving away of that daughter to her now husband as the primary relationship. A few years ago, we had the great blessing and privilege to experience that as a parent. I had experienced it as a husband receiving a bride. But there's nothing that can compare to then receiving or to living this out through the experience of, I received from the Lord my bride, but now I'm giving from the Lord, my daughter. And it was a great experience. It was a wonderful thing to know that as I walked my daughter down the aisle and I stood there before the man that was about to be her husband, that I was saying to not only the Lord and to the witnesses that were there, but to that bride and to that groom, that now she belongs to you. Prior to that, I said, she's your problem. But at that, I really did. In a joking manner, only in a joking manner. So they were completely prepared. They were completely prepared for that day when they walked down the aisle. And Gina and I, in our own hearts and in our own mind, before the Lord, were completely prepared to say, I now know and understand that this is the primary relationship between this man and this woman. It's what we had brought them up as children to be, a time and a day when they would be joining themselves together. And while as a parent, we're still so closely involved into their life and into their relationship, but it's that relationship between the husband and wife that was called to cling together as the oneness that was to never be separated. And it would be difficult for any parent to say, I'm not giving you away, I'm holding on to you, and you listen to me more than your husband, and husband, you listen to your mother more than to your wife. That makes for quite a difficult relationship because it's outside the context of what God has described when the husband and the wife were joined together as one. So companionship was an important purpose of this marriage, but so were co-workers. They worked together to complement each other and complete one another. In the garden that the Lord had placed Adam and where Eve was brought into Adam, they had co-responsibilities. They nurtured one another as they nurtured the place that God had given to them. They found that they were better together than they were separate. They found that as they helped one another, life became easier. It became manageable. In Ecclesiastes, we're told that a single cord would be very difficult when it comes to finding strength. But a cord that is bound together with two would be strong, but a cord that is bound together with three is certainly even stronger. The three aspects of the marriage is the husband and the wife, but in the midst of that husband and wife should be the Lord God Himself, as it was with Adam and Eve. For in that garden they existed as husbands and wives, co-workers together with the Lord Himself. That's the triunity or the Trinity of the marriage. God Himself is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And a marriage that is built on the Trinity, husband who belongs to God, a wife who belongs to God, and a God who has embraced and loves the husband and the wives, that's the Trinity aspect of the marriage, but they were also co-witnesses together. They were equally created in the image of God, and they both acknowledged that it was God Himself that was their creator, and it was God Himself who had joined them together in this covenant relationship. That's why we have a marriage ceremony, by the way. You see, this was the first marriage ceremony, and the marriage celebrant was none other than God Himself. The pattern that is set forth from that time forward is a union now between a man and a woman in the context of a ceremony. And this ceremony is a witness of the life of the husband and the wife joining themselves together before God and before the witnesses that He has brought before them. So there was the purpose of God in marriage, but there was also the priority of God in the marriage. The priority of God in the marriage was that He would be first. That while the husband was to love his wife and the wife was to love the husband, that together they both put God in His proper place. He was to be the first of their life, the first of their marriage, the first of their family, the first of their home. Everything about their life as a man and a woman revolved around the fact that God was above them. God was priority in the marriage. This priority brought comfort, the comfort of God's order. The comfort of God's order was simple, that God would be first and that the man and the woman, co-equal in existence, created in the image of God, had an order about their own life. Now, when I say an order about their life, we're not talking about a ranking. We're not saying that one was ranked above the other, or that one had a higher calling than the other, or that one was more important. They both were equal in the sight of God, male and female, he says. I created them. But there was an order about the way that God created them, and that order was the differences between the male and the female. In today's time, there seems to be this, I don't know if it's confusion. I don't think it's confusion. I think it's just simply rebellion against God. Rebellion that says, we do not want any order. We do not want someone to tell us that we are different, that we are created exactly the same. And the truth of the matter is, God didn't create male and female to be exactly the same. We're different in so many ways, beyond just the physical, apparent physical differences. There is the emotional and the spiritual aspects of our differences as we come before a Heavenly Father. And we don't need to try to necessarily figure everything out about it to perfection. In fact, most men would say this, I can never figure out my wife to perfection. But men, let me tell you, your wife can never figure you out to perfection. Gina and I have been married for nearly 32 years, and there's still the surprise that comes along with life sometimes of something that we experience together. And we say, well, I just didn't expect that. But in a great way, in a good way, we're growing people. And in your marriage, as a growing husband and wife, the order that God has established in your marriage was that the husband would be a sacrificer who loves his wife. The wife would be one who embraces that love and submits her own love back to her husband, and together they would serve the Lord who is over them. They had comfort in God's order. But there was also communion with God. They met God on a regular basis. They met God in the garden. There was a passion about their love for each other, but a passion about their love for their Lord God. And they cleaved to one another. They joined together without separation. God complemented and ordained that union. And through His complementing and ordaining that union, they were complete with one another, and they were incomplete when they were separated from one another. They were incomplete when they were separated from God. Any marriage that tries to exist separate from the Lord God Himself will find that they are incomplete, that there are so many deficiencies, that there is so much lacking in their own life, in their own marriage. But there's also the purity of the marriage. When God created the marriage, when God created the husband and the wife, He created them to be pure towards one another as well as pure towards Him. Purity in the marriage includes their behavior towards one another, the respect that was commanded and demanded as the husband loved his wife and the wife respected her husband, the respect that they had mutually for one another, the preference that they had for one another, the way that they treated one another. Husbands, let me just say to you that the way you treat your wife is going to be a good example of how you treat your Heavenly Father. And wives, the respect that you show back towards your husband is going to be an example of the respect that you show back towards your Heavenly Father. For the Lord created us in such a way that says purity in the marriage must be a top priority. Purity in the marriage of our behavior towards one another is the safeguard by which the covenant is then built. They were pure in their behavior, they were pure in their thought life toward one another. Not only in their actions of behavior, but truly what they thought. They didn't simply enter into the marriage and say, well, I guess I have to be nice to you because God tells me that I have to be nice to you. They entered into the marriage and the relationship with the thought of the other, with the best interest of their spouse. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, the great love chapter. By the time you read down through the aspects of what love is patient, love is kind, and so on, it gets down to the very bottom part of that, and it says, love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This kind of love simply says, I think the best of you. I have the benefit of the doubt, and I give it to you regarding who you are and what you do, because I believe in you, and I embrace you, and I love you. It was all a part of the thought life that they had toward one another. They were pure in their marriage and their affections towards one another. They loved God, but they loved each other, and they clinged to one another. Their love was given specifically from the man to the woman and the woman to the man, and that love was a special bond love that was to be given to no other person. Oh, sure, we love other people. We love our children. We love our family. We love our friends. We love our church. We love our Lord. But the bond between the husband and the wife created an affection, a physical attraction, a physical bonding together that was intended to be within the context of the marriage relationship. There's also the permanence of the marriage. The permanence of the marriage. There's no doubt about it that when God joined this husband and wife together, He said that what God has joined together, let no man tear it apart. In other words, this covenant was a covenant that was built on permanence. He reiterates this throughout the Scriptures in Malachi in chapter 2 and again in Matthew chapter 19, where the Lord says, what God has joined together, let no man tear it apart. You have no right to break apart what God has ordained. There's no debate about it that God hates a vow that is broken. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, verse number 5, the Lord says, it's better not to vow than to make a vow and to break it. There's no doubt God hates divorce. Let me be clear. God does not hate divorcees. God hates divorce. Why is that? Simply because of the pain, the heartache that comes along with divorce. If you've ever experienced a divorce firsthand, or whether it's someone in your family, you know and understand the great pain, the great heartache, the mental fatigue that is brought through divorce. God hates that. God loves divorcees, and often there is a second chance, a third chance. But God doesn't intend for that marriage to end in divorce. And therefore, He gives us this plan, and He says, if you will live according to my purpose, according to my priority, according to my purity, the permanence of your marriage, He says, is guaranteed because it's sealed through the covenant of blood as the relationship of the Lord with the husband and the wife. And then finally, the preeminence of God in the marriage. Adam loved Eve the way he loved God. Adam declared that she was bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He says, this is inseparable. But he got that understanding and idea from the very fact that he was created from the Lord Himself. For it was the Lord that tells us here in Genesis chapter 2 how He formed the man from the dust of the ground, and that He breathed into the nostrils of the man the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. Adam was created from the very hand of God. Therefore, Adam was in God was in every aspect of Adam's life, just as Eve was in every aspect of Adam's life. The preeminence of God in the marriage tells us this, that God built their marriage, and that without God building their marriage, it would never be a marriage that was honoring or justified or sanctified in the context that God described in this outline in chapter number 2 of Genesis. Psalms tells us this, Psalms 127, verse number 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Well, I've known marriages along the way who have trusted one another and trusted the world and never trusted the Lord. And those are some marriages that are okay marriages, perhaps, in some aspects. I've seen marriages. I came from a home that wasn't really a Christian family. Many of the marriages that I was exposed to had very little to do with God. Some of those marriages lasted throughout the rest of their life. But the aspect of their life that was missing was so important to taking that marriage that was an okay marriage or just a good marriage and turning it into a godly marriage that was covenanted by the Lord, that reflected that person's relationship with the Lord as well. This morning I want to challenge you, husbands and wives first of all, challenge you that this pattern that we've talked about become the pattern for your own life, your own home, that the purpose of marriage through the covenant is a sacrificial love, husband for wife, wife for husband, that God becomes the priority in your marriage, and that the purity of your marriage, how you treat one another, is a marriage that is respectful and a marriage that is preferring one another, with the preeminence of marriage as the goal for the long-lasting duration of your life, and the preeminence of God, that He become first in everything that you are as a husband and a wife together. Let's all stand. As we stand for these next few moments, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and I specifically want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you if you're married or you're planning to be married. I want to pray for you that God take the heart of the husband and the wife, and that He joins the two of you together in the oneness, not just of the flesh, but the oneness of spirit, that together your life would worship the Lord the way that He intended for you to worship. If you know of a marriage that's struggling or having difficulties, may you take this time and pray for that marriage. Would you pray that the Lord would begin working in the hearts of that husband and wife, and that He would begin to mold their marriage into a godly fashion? For through prayer, the Lord hears His children, and the Lord answers those prayers. As we pray, let's go before the Lord. This morning also, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's the first and foremost step to having a godly marriage. Our Father, as we come to You, we thank You for Jesus, our Savior, the one who gave His life in a sacrificial way, that we could be born again, that we could come to You through faith and repentance, and that we would be joined together forever with You as our groom and we the church, Your bride, forever into a covenant in heaven. Lord, our prayer this morning is for each and every one. First of all, for the husband and wife this morning, may Your blessings be upon them. May You take the heart of the husband, and may You determine in his mind that he would be faithful and loving and respectful toward his wife, sacrificer of his own life. And may that wife in her own heart determine that she would be respectful and loving and submissive to her own husband, and that together that they would put You as the priority in their life. For Lord, we know that through this, Your blessings will endure with them forever throughout all of their marriage, and ultimately through eternity, as they serve You and know You. For we come to You in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. You may be seated. We have a few announcements that we would like to share with you this morning. And then after that, we will be dismissed. At 10 o'clock, we'll have our Sunday school time. So, Bonk, why don't you come on up for the announcements? Thank you.
Program for today. 7:30, it will be our kickoff. There will be a taste of missions again. So, yeah, I would like to invite you to be here. And before the program starts, there will be a shared traditional meal. So come and join us and bring your traditional meal. For example, I'm a Filipino, so Filipinos, you know, there's always a double, so okay. And we got a couple here from Dutch or something, you know, I don't know. So bring your traditional meal, Chinese and Singapore and Malaysian and American, yeah. So yeah, let's share this. That would be not this coming Saturday, but on the next Saturday. So two weeks from now. So okay, and bring a plate and be inspired. Pray for our guest speaker, Pastor Michael Mani, our missionary in Fiji. In Fiji. Yeah. So come and join us and invite your friends. So let's make it a very good day for us. Now, ladies, Bible study, Miss Jennifer's not here. So, yes, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, by Nadav Jurish, she. Yeah. So $20 for the book, okay? If you're interested, sign up. Okay, missions to be prayed about is Michael and Beatrice Kapoor. They are our longest running missionaries that we have supported. Please pray for them. Michael is and the twins, they're getting older. So, and in India, they have to walk kilometers and kilometers. It's a hard mission that they have. And they've been establishing churches in the villages. So please pray for them. And lastly, birthdays. Anybody celebrate the birthday from today until next Saturday? Anybody? Oh, come on, brother. Marcus. All right. And anybody celebrating their anniversary, marriage? So from today until Saturday. Anybody celebrating their anniversary? Anybody? Okay, so we have one birthday celebrant. Let's all stand up, please. Let's sing.
Happy birthday.
God bless you, Marcus. Happy birthday to you. Let's be dismissed in a time of prayer. We'll be back in about 10 minutes for our